You hopefully have an outline. It's called The Shameless Audacity of Prayer. And because we're going to have this prayer time, I want to explain some things about praying. And if you read your Bible for 10 minutes, you'll see all through the Bible that one of the key elements of understanding God and to relate to Him is this thing we call worship and prayer. So what I want to do is I want to start with 2 Chronicles chapter 7, a very famous passage of Scripture that gets quoted every time about this year. And if you'll notice, it's the National Day of Prayer. So on this day, there'll be prayer going on nationally. And so we're going to pray for everything you can imagine, for the safety of our nation, for our the politics of our nation, for the government, and every other part. It's really, really important that we just lift our nation up as the people of God. And we'll see why and how much authority we have and all of that here. So I'm going to read a very familiar section of Scripture for some of you, but maybe some of you have never seen this before. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night. That's amazing. I don't think God just appears like randomly, you know. He if he appears, he takes the time to actually appear in front of somebody. He has something to say. And so it's very interesting. Look what he says. The Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many know our land needs to be healed? This is a great time for it to be healed, right? Forgiveness needs to come too from heaven. We need God now more than ever. And it's really a time of turning. It's a real dangerous time that we're in right now. And if I could just exhort you with all my heart to pray for our country and pray for our leaders, I just exhort you and do that now. And as we're going to see, you have something to say about this. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Now, the interesting thing is, forever, the temple's not there anymore. The temple switched in redemptive history. In the Old Testament, God's eyes and heart were attentive to those who called on His name at His temple. So God's address was literally a place in Jerusalem in the Holy of Holies, and that's where people called on the Lord. And matter of fact, He used that place to actually advertise His presence, His holiness, His grace, that He existed. He used Israel as the big megaphone to all the rest of the nations that there was one God in the universe. When Jesus Christ came, there was a new location of God's eyes and hearts. Not that He doesn't still have a heart for Israel and the whole world, and that temple even. Who knows what will happen in the end time with regard to that very site. But in this point in redemptive history, because of what Jesus did on the cross, the heart of every born-again believer is now the temple. It's the new location. Isn't that remarkable? So if you just take and understand that little simple principle that now God dwells in you and you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the very temple of the presence of God, then all these things that we've just been saying here apply to us, that actually we are this place where God's eyes and heart are always there. Isn't that amazing? See, what happened was on the inside of your spirit was dead. And God made it possible through Jesus, through His sacrifice on the cross and His resurrection, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit that He sent, for us to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, so His eyes and His heart are always with us on the inside. Isn't that an incredible thought? Oh my goodness. How high, how wide, how deep is the love of Christ, that He would actually have that in mind all through these years of redemptive history, knowing that there is a temple in that day, but eventually it would be us, that we would be the temple. And not only us in the individual sense, but also the corporate gathering of believers. And so 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says we're also the temple, but it uses plural language. So we together are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we gather together and worship like this, God is in our midst. As a matter of fact, according to Matthew chapter 18, it's actually fairly dramatic. Matter of fact, I'm having a little trouble communicating right now because I'm very hoping that you'll get the spirit of this, that God will breathe on what I'm trying to say. Because as easy as this is to talk about, it's really far more dramatic than I could ever say. This verse here helps us a little bit. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So you understand that the heavens, for example, our real enemy are against powers and principalities and authorities in heavenly places. They rule the nations. They manipulate countries and whole systems of entertainment and news and so on. The world system is governed and influenced directly by demonic power. And of course, there's also the angels of God that are involved in all of this. And there's all of us who are preaching the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so we live in a world at war. So when he says whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven, he's saying something of the most utmost importance. So how do you know, for example, the division we see in our country, the things that we're worried about in our country, the battles that are raging in Syria and these places? There's war in the heavens. So can you imagine where God's eyes are attentive and his ears hearing when he says that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven? He's saying that we have something to say about the wars on this earth, about the division in our country, about the problems that we have, everything from homelessness to war to you name it, the economy. We have something to say. So we can bind whatever is evil here and up in the heavens, and we give the power to loose what's in the heavens as well as we bind on earth. That's an amazing thing. That one truth Satan does not want you to know. Matter of fact, he wants you to forget that just as fast as you heard it. Let it go one in one ear and out the other. Because this is a very powerful truth, and it gets better. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Now we already know that he's in us individually, but evidently there's a special something that happens when more than one gather together, when we have at least two. So what would happen if 5,000 gathered together? What would happen if 50,000 gathered together? But I tell you, when we were at Azusa, you could feel that in the atmosphere, you know, when they would sing and there's 50,000 people and there's like who knows how many people looking in online, and there was agreement and we were asking for things, for our Father to do things. We gathered in his name. And so the corporate gathering of believers, when we gather together, the presence of God is here. And the individual presence, individual lives of our this individual temple, God's present as well. Matter of fact, it's so present that it brings new things to light. Like, for example, Psalm 133. What an incredible psalm. I love this psalm so much because it's a promise for us. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. We had a pre-pastor meeting for what we're going to do here in Mission Viejo. And so over the last couple of years, I've been participating and I begin to meet more and more people. And how do you know the people you pray with, you sort of get close to them. When you pray with people and you begin to connect with them and you do things together, and I can tell that I'm getting closer and closer to this Baptist guy up the street, to this other, this other guy from Calvary Chapel, this other guy, you know, over here, over there, Assemblies of God. I'm getting closer and closer just because, we're coming together. And I can feel that spirit of unity building every single year. So that should be really good news for our area. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. They're not competing with one another. They're just helping one another, praying together. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. So you see that unity. And notice we mentioned in Matthew chapter 18, agreement. Agreement and unity. When we agree about something, it's not that we're agreeing in content. I think everybody agrees about world peace. Everybody's in agreement of certain things, in their brain. I mean, even the world would agree with us with a lot of things. So it's not that. That word really is the word for harmony. If we harmonize with one another, if we agree about anything. In other words, we're in harmony. That when we say we want something in our community or don't want something in community, like for example, we want rain in our community, we're all harmonizing with one heart. We're all agreeing. And we're all in unity on that point. But more importantly, we don't have any fighting or bickering or stuff going on between us. One of the greatest places there can be a prayer of agreement is between a husband and a wife. Have you ever noticed how hard sometimes it is to pray with a husband and wife? Yet that should actually be the greatest harmony. In other words, when you two gang up on something, that should be the most powerful thing that could be released possibly in your life, because there should be an agreement there, unlike any other connection or covenant. Where two or three gather, when you gather together, you and your husband, you and your wife gather together in prayer, that prayer of agreement binds and looses. My kids don't have a chance. My grandkids don't have a chance. We're binding and loosing all the time, my wife and I. You know, we're controlling their life all over the place. I'm controlling their careers. I'm controlling who they're going to marry. I'm just, you know, doing it all the time, you know. And we do that together. The prayer of agreement's a powerful thing. And so this prayer that we're praying, notice it says Roman numeral 1, who God listens to. It's not that I'm here working really hard and hoping somebody up there hears me. Because I'm the very dwelling place of God, we are the very dwelling place of God. He's already here. And he's not distant. He's not far away. Matter of fact, if he's in me, he's closer than my own breath. So what the enemy does is he dupes us. Gets us discouraged, disillusioned. We get in disunity. And what he wants to do is fundamentally take that out of our life. So we become prayerless people, fighting all the time and losing all these battles. And we lose and we lose and we lose things. And we think it's because of this, this, and this, but we have a heavenly powers up there that are routinely stealing from us. I don't know about you, but I don't want any stealing. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I think actually abundance is possible. But this delivery system of us being the place where God dwells and then appealing to God in Jesus' name is so incredibly powerful. We cannot underestimate it. Now, I want to go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14, and I want to just talk a little bit about some simple steps that we see there to getting God's attention. I think I'm looking at people here today who all want God's attention. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here, right? So, what do you want God's attention about in your life? I could about list, probably a list about 20 things. I'd hit 80% of them, but there are things that you need or you want that I haven't even said or I could never say, secrets in your heart. So it's really important to understand that there is a way to get God's attention. Now, I've already been mentioning this, but I want to just get real specific here. And there's three words I want to draw out of 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, and then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So I want to talk about three dimensions here. The first one is humbling ourselves. You know what that is? That's just simply acknowledging our need for God. Acknowledging our need for God. So God talks about approaching him all over the place. And I want you to notice an exaggerated form in Luke chapter 18 of who God listens to. So it's a parable, Luke 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Tax collectors, of course, understand, I'm not sure how popular they are in our day, but in this day, they were absolutely hated. They were the rejects. They were the worst sinners, the worst people. They were traitors. Think about the one you could think of in our culture that's the worst kind of person imaginable. And a couple of these Jesus selected for his disciples. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, if this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So A good definition for humbling ourselves is just acknowledging our need for God. You never stop acknowledging your need for God. Did you know that? And it's so important to start at that space. So we have this National Day of Prayer, right? So when I think of these gatherings or other place that I have to go where I'm going to have to spend time and energy, you know, I'm just sort of measuring them out, usually all wrong. Like the main thing with regard to Azusa that I was weighing is how terrible the traffic was going to be, right? I mean, that was like my number one issue. I don't mind going, drive an hour, but I didn't want to drive another hour wandering around and all those people going everywhere and just trying to find a place and then getting frustrated and, you know, all this thing. I could just imagine what the scene was going to be like. You know, even here, the same thing. Where is it going to be? Oh, I don't know if I want to spend my night doing that, you know, that sort of thing. And sometimes we say that even about other things in the spirit, but see, this is a great time for us to acknowledge our need for God. Not our need personally. That may be the case as well. But our need. Right? That's why gatherings like that, when we pray together corporately, it's so powerful in the heavens. Because I'm telling you three words, simple steps to getting God's attention. Whenever people take time out of their schedule, however busy it is and whatever they have to do, and say, God, I'm going to show up. I don't care if I don't know anybody. I don't care if the music is weird. I don't care if it's cool, hot, in between. I don't care. God, I'm going to be there because I acknowledge our need for you. We, the church, need you. We need you as the body of Christ in the United States of America. We need you. See, the thing is, there's a little attitude of heart there, right? And I'm just learning more and more about this. You know, one reason why we have early morning prayer meetings is I just like it that there's someone here every morning acknowledging our need for God. Just that's why Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer, right? So we're just acknowledging that. We do that for you, you know, and you can come too. We acknowledge it. Even just being there. Some mornings I wake up, you know, I stumble in here, hit my head on something, you know, stumble out of bed. But I get such warmth and grace over it because I know, God, I'm acknowledging that this day is a new day. I need new mercy. I want you to protect, guard. I want you to give us this day our daily bread. I pray, God, you would do something new, something great, something amazing, right? So this time that we gather is like, for me, it's more, it's not a, you know, sort of grand binding and loosing thing. We do get in the spirit and touch some things, but I think it's a humbling place. It's a place where we just simply humble and start right there, right? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, acknowledge their need. In this parable we just told, Luke chapter 18, the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, this Pharisee seemingly had everything all together, right? He probably did religiously. But one thing we're going to find as we move on with this is one of our big problems is trying to figure out righteousness. Trying to figure out, am I righteous enough? Am I in good standing enough? Is that other person in good standing enough? Who can pray before the Lord? Well, it turns out that the Lord makes it extremely simple. Everybody needs me. Everybody needs my righteousness. You're all in the same boat. Only Jesus covers your sin. So I don't care if you're a religious figure, or I don't care if you're homeless, or I don't care if you're a man or a woman, old or young. Everyone starts in the same place with approaching God. We all desperately need the righteousness of God. We humble ourselves together, right? So this is, I don't want to underestimate this one. Even if, you know, I don't know if I probably won't be on stage this year. I'll probably be somewhere in the crowd, which is fine with me. But for me, I want to acknowledge God for the Saddleback Valley. I'm going to be there. This is my home turf. Even Los Angeles, I consider that, so I made my way up there too for that. But this one is really close to home. I don't want any nuclear reacting crazy stuff from the remnant of San Onofre. You know, they're trying to clean that up. I don't want any floods. I don't want any tsunamis. One time I was in a restaurant in Laguna Beach, and I had to get out of there because they had a tsunami warning, for heaven's sake. I never heard of that in my life, but they had a tsunami warning. I assume if you have a tsunami warning, there must be some sort of danger. I don't know, but I don't want any stinking tsunami. I don't want any fires. I don't want any earthquakes. I don't want any gangs. I don't want any violence. I think we have something to say about that. All right. In the first place is humbling ourselves. Second thing, notice he says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. So pray and seek my face, I kind of put together. Just petitioning God for answers. For answers to simple things and more complex things. I petition God about everything, constantly. I found myself praying this morning, the strangest thing, and I could feel it was the Spirit. And I was so tired, I couldn't believe. All of a sudden, I got energized, and I was praying for Jericho in Israel. I have no idea why, but I was praying the most anointed prayer for the city of Jericho. I mean, I went on for like 10 minutes. I just went with it. I was praying for Jericho. What a strange petition. I can't wait. I'm going to call Israel and find out what's going on in Jericho, you know. It's really weird. Maybe today something happened I'm not aware of. And this morning, early, petitioning, praying, okay? So many of us know about that. But don't forget the humbling part first. That's really important. Prayer is not just about petitioning, but it's my stance before God. It's my acknowledging that I am not my own, that my strength is not my own, that I cannot do this day in my own strength, right? Even if you just do that for 10 seconds, that's a really good thing to do. Petitioning's next. And then the third thing is I call turning. And this is really messes up a little bit sometimes. And turn from their wicked ways. So what it seems to imply there is that if we will petition, humble, and then if we'll be good enough, then everything will be okay, right? So what we're really talking about when we talk about turning from their wicked ways is really a change of heart. We're talking about changing heart because if you'll notice in some stories that I'm just about to mention, they don't have time before they get the answer to turn all of their ways around. So what happens? What happens at salvation, for example? Do you have to like prove to God after you receive Jesus Christ for about 2 years that you're good enough, that you're in, that you're holy enough? For a new believer, this is one of their biggest battles. They're trying to see if they measure up, you know? They even have scriptural backing for it. But here's the glory of the new temple, the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling as the new birth. The glory of it is the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are taken care of. There's nothing between you and God. You see what I'm saying? Isn't that amazing news? So turn from their wicked ways can be done in a moment. And what happens there in that moment? It's because you turn. And you say, I can't save myself. How you get saved? You say, I can't save myself. I need a Savior. I got to have a Savior. And you turn and you bow to God and say, please save me. That's that little revelation, that little moment in time when suddenly you need a Savior and by faith you receive Jesus Christ. That moment of time is the moment in time when you turn from your wicked ways and your sins aren't counted against you anymore. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we take a look. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. So like, okay, we're going to have this prayer gathering. So, you know, I'm not sure how many people in there have turned from their wicked ways enough. If they know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they've turned from their wicked ways. But beyond that, even if there's sin or whatever, it's amazing how God handles us, isn't it? Because sometimes we have a change of heart before the answer. Sometimes we have a change of heart during, as we're getting an answer. And sometimes we don't have a full change of heart until after we get the answer. Have you noticed that? Because what happens is when you humble yourself and when you pray to God, you find yourself becoming like the one you seek. And God is so amazing. I was just with a person the other day, and I have a perfect, you know, rarely when a person gets in terrible trouble do I have a readout on why they're in that condition. This person has been really, really in a difficult place, and it's a teenager. And I know exactly why that person is in that space. And I can tell you, I know why, where he's going. He's headed the right direction, but he went through a really terrible time. But in the whole time of this, as he's pursuing and seeking the Lord, his heart is turning at the same time he's being healed. When God goes after you, sometimes he changes your inside at the same time he's changing your outside, right? So the thing is, as we go into this prayer meeting, the National Day of Prayer, when we humble ourselves, we turn and we begin to pray, God meets us at that place with our heart. And sometimes we're in trouble praying over something, and the very thing and the trial that we're dealing with God in prayer about and seeking his face about, just that whole prayer interaction that goes on there turns and changes our heart. See what I'm saying? So God's like before, during, after our heart. So this isn't like we all turn from our wicked ways and we earn it so that we can now come into God's presence. We're turning in every which way, before, during, and after, and to God. And then God hears. The great thing about this side of the resurrection is when you turn your heart to Jesus Christ, there's an open heaven right above you. I like it. People talk about open heavens, you know, and this real religious sort of open heaven. They mean that there's sort of a great grace on an area or a place. But let me just tell you, my friends, you are in open heaven with the name of Jesus on your lips. Every time you use that name and you put him on your lips and you take one step toward God, he takes 10 toward you. Did you know that? And I was just thinking about that with regard to the prodigal son. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? So some of you know that story, but it's the story of a young man who just decided to get his inheritance early. So what he did was he just took it and he spent it on wild living, wild women and, you know, drinking and boozing. And pretty soon he didn't have any money left and he's ending up working for somebody else and he's thinking about home. And finally, he feels so bad, he just decides to go home. And he knows when he goes home, he's going to get in big trouble. So he just humbles himself before his father. He's just going to tell him he's sorry, you know, and he's walking back. And it says in the scripture, Luke 15, before his son even gets to the tent, his father runs out and grabs him. And the son's trying to say, forgive me, father, I'll just be a slave. I'll just be a nobody. I'll just, please forgive me. But he can't even get the words out. And the father's already putting the ring on him and a robe around him. Says, come on in, you know. And it's actually, the parallel to it is that the older son who didn't do that is really mad. Because they hold a feast for this son, this young son, and they don't do anything for him. And he's upset. I've strived, you know, I've taken care of everything. I've never disobeyed. Never turned away. And you never did anything for me. And he was really angry and hardened in his heart, right? But the focus of the story is that when this guy turned, it was in the Father. He was loved. He was back, right? So in our prayer life, it's so important. So much it hinders us is this sort of laundry list and this condemnation the devil has over our life. Now, I don't mean that you can just live any old way, but I'm telling you, it's good enough for me. Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The sooner you learn that verse and apply it over your life, the holier you're going to be. Because with condemnation, a whole trail of accusation over your life, and the devil is more than willing to help out, you'll never be holy. You'll never live in a righteous way. I mean, even in terms of your practical living and all of it, right? We become like the one we seek. When we turn our hearts, we turn from our wicked ways, as we turn to the Lord, there's something that happens in this whole thing. As we're praying, before we're praying, and after we're praying. We look at this crazy story of Nineveh. How many have ever heard of the story of Nineveh? It's this amazing story. How many have ever heard of Jonah who got swallowed by the fish? Anybody heard about that? So Jonah gets swallowed by a fish. You know why? Because God tells him to go preach to Nineveh to repent, to turn back, right, from their sins. And he doesn't want to do it. We find out, as we're going to read some of these passages, we find out why he doesn't want to do that. Because he knows something about the compassion of God. Now, if anybody knows in world history about Nineveh, Nineveh was one of the most ruthless empires that have ever lived. And you know what? That's cutting off of the heads there in Syria, all that stuff. It's going to ISIS. Do you know it's exactly in the same? That's old Nineveh, that whole area. That's where the ancient Assyrian empire was. It was brutal, you know, way back then. And it's still brutal. It's a brutal, the demonic power, brutal area. And they would rip open pregnant women. They would do the most atrocities. They specialized and intimidating everybody, the Assyrian Empire. They ruled by a rule of terror. They were some of those horrific empires. Of all the empires that ever exist on the earth, the Assyrian was one of the worst ones. So when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, he's afraid of what's going to happen to Israel because he knows Israel isn't right with God. And he's afraid that these guys might turn, right? He's afraid. So he goes the opposite direction as far as he can. He ends up in the water, you know, dumped out of the boat. He's swallowed by a fish and spit back up on the beach. And somewhere while he's in that fish, he decides, you know, I think I'll change my mind about that. So he decides to go, after all, to Nineveh, right? And so there he goes. And so we read this story. And so look at Jonah chapter 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city, probably 200,000 or 300,000 people. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey to the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. I mean, Jonah had a feeling it was going to happen. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with passion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So, all they had was just a very short time. But look what it says, verse 10. How long did it take? How long did this turning take? He preaches, they turn. It says, verse 10, did it take a bunch of days, months, weeks? Did they turn from their righteousness, turn from their evil ways? And then the Lord responded to them. Were they good people for a month or two? And then all of a sudden, he decided to relent from destroying them? No, look what it says, verse 10. When God saw what they did, in other words, when God saw this, the turning of their heart, a change of heart, and how they turned from their evil ways. I mean, in that moment, in that second, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. There's no ramping up time. They turned, they were forgiven. That was it. And Jonah was really, really mad about it. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because a religious spirit is one of the most lethal spirits to pure prayer there is. A religious spirit pollutes the spirit of prayer and intercession more than anything else. I always, when I'm listening to people pray for me or watching them pray for someone else, I'm always watching their countenance. Because some people get a religious spirit and they're way too serious, way too intense, as if the entire thing turned on the way they say this and the intensity of whatever they're doing. Actually, I'm learning to pray more and more about the most serious things in a very lighthearted way now. I just don't want anything to do with thinking I'm going to give God a little extra righteousness, you know, with my a little hamburger helper with my whatever mood I'm in, right? You know what I'm saying? I would rather just be in a light mood, realizing that my righteousness is God, and I'm standing before Him because of what God's done, and I can talk to God directly in a joyous way because His desire for that person, that situation, or even for me, is a good desire. He can't even stand it when he sees this Assyrian Empire, and you'll see why. He says, in the end of it, he says, you know what? Should I have not had compassion on all these people who don't know their right hand from their left? But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And he became angry. We're the people of God. You know? You should be judging these. Don't you know they're going to come to Israel? Yeah, I told you, Jonah. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home, that is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. This is a prophet. We usually think of the prophets as the guys that are always on the end of sending calamity. But the prophets knew who God really was. Now, Lord, take away my life, or it's better for me to die than to live. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. I'm tired of this whole mercy thing. I'm sick of it. So then he goes and he sits in the sun and he's waiting. He's hoping that God will relent and change his mind, destroy these guys after all. Verse 10, but the Lord said, you've been concerned. And then God caused a plant to grow up over him to give him some shade because it's hot. And Jonah really liked the plant, but then the plant fizzles and he's really angry. You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? This ruthless empire. And they repent. They turn. They humble themselves. They cry out for mercy. And God does it. If God will do that with a ruthless empire, how much more people who know the name of Jesus and have the blood of Jesus over their life, and when they turn to God and ask for help in time of mercy, how much more when they ask for things over their culture, how much more unless that religious spirit gets in there and they're really impressed with their own righteousness and they're really impressed with the unrighteousness of people, you know. That religious spirit just kills intercession. You know, no matter how bad the sin is, we need to learn to pray confidence and faith in it, and realizing that the sinner is a problem, but that's between them and God. We're going to pray and ask God to bless them. We're going to ask God to turn them. I don't care how bad it is. Transgender, just go down your list, okay? Just go down the list, because actually we're a part of the answer to that. It's just that we've got to learn to access the grace of God and the throne room of God and pray over these situations and be a part of the answer, not the problem. So, I get down to the title of this, The Power of Shameless Audacity. So, I want to look at a couple of passages. In Luke chapter 11, it's wonderful about prayer because we have this outline of, you know, maybe how we could pray. I use this outline all the time, frankly. We call it the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. You know, your kingdom come and so on. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. And if we also forgive everyone who sins against us and all that. But you know what I like? I like that. I follow that all the time. I use that as sort of an outline. Many times I'll pray like that, you know, for various things. But what follows actually is that's sort of the structure of prayer. But what we really need, the verses that follow are really, really important. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Now, what Jesus is doing is he's teaching about prayer. He didn't stop with that, what we know is the Lord's Prayer. He just continued. He was teaching them about prayer. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity. And I looked at the Greek behind that. Some versions say persistence, some versions say boldness. But that actually is the very best translation. Because of this audacity, because of this aggressiveness of this person, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, there's something about that with the Lord. Shameless. Shameless in our prayer. God, I'm not perfect. God, I come into your presence. That person's not perfect. That situation, I'm just coming in boldly to a throne of grace, God. Because I'm covered by grace. And I just come in boldly, Lord, I'm asking now. You know, I just think that if we all get this sort of attitude, we can come in. And even when we don't see the thing happen right away, or there, you know, we just continue pressing, pushing until God turns, because we know he's not holding back on us. He's not holding our sins against us. We're not even a part of if we push enough, it's just something about the grace of God. He comes when he comes. He'll surrender. He will give us, I like this part, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. I like that. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. That's pretty bold. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. In other words, give God into that situation. So we ask and seek and knock. There's something aggressive about this whole thing. But not in the sense that we're earning or working real hard, but in the sense that we just know that there is God behind these prayers. There's something that God already wants to do. Our confidence in the goodness of God will motivate you much farther in prayer than the wickedness of the world or the desperateness of your situation. Very good, Mike. Say that again, because they didn't quite get it. You see what I mean? The goodness of God, the willingness of God to answer your prayers is the motivator. The desperateness of your situation, the shame of your life or somebody else's life or the wickedness or whatever, this isn't the motivator. The goodness of God, the ability of God to overcome, the goodness of God to be good and kind, intervene. This is the motivator. This is the shameless audacity, this pressing forward. Then he's got this other story in Luke chapter 18 about a widow. And I love this story. It's just so instructive to us. It's amazing that this is the way God is. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's why he gave the parable. How often should you pray? Always. How often should we be praying for our city? How often should we be gathering? Always, constantly, always. Why? Because there was a certain town as a judge who feared neither God nor cared about what the people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. What a great prayer. Some of you got stuff, an adversary that's coming to steal and kill and destroy from your life. And so your place is like that widow. I want justice. This is not right that I'm living in this poverty. It's not right that my mother and my father are in sickness. It's not right that I have this pain in my body. Give me justice. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, you know, I don't fear God or care what people think, that because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. There's a holy aggression in these verses. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, you'll see if they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So we find people doing justice through their prayers, and will he find faith on the earth? We find people doing the Father's business, pursuing the heart of God, the goodness of the Lord. One great picture of corporate prayer is this crazy story of Jehoshaphat. And the reason why I like it is we're going to gather together on May the 5th. And we're going to be just like these guys in Israel, just like them. They're in the Old Testament. It doesn't make any difference. How many know our culture, our country, even the Saddleback Valley, is being oppressed? We are in a very difficult situation right now. We have it better, I think, than most, but there's all kinds of things I could lay out for you. Being a pastor in this area, you just have to ask the pastors and the hairdressers, and they'll tell you what's going on. One thing that's going on is people can't pay their bills. The rents are so high. They're having so many problems finding just a place to stay. Homelessness is increasing. I mean, who would have imagined? I wouldn't even imagine when I came to Laguna Niguel, you know, a long time ago, we planted the church in 97. It never even thought entered my thought life that actually we would need to feed people. But we need to feed people, and we do that. We've been doing that for the last 7 years, 8 years now. We need to feed people. People actually do not have enough food to make it. And there's other ills. There's things that are going on. The drugs and alcohol addiction in our area and the level of divorce is so serious. Families are falling apart right and left. There's so much mental illness loose in our culture. It's unbelievable. And we have a nice environment with nice streets and palm trees and everything, but the underbelly of this place is in chaos right now. It's not just us. What about Los Angeles up the road or other places in the inner city, right? So here we are. And this enemy comes against Israel, a certain king named Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's in En Gedi. I don't know how to pronounce the other one. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. Look at this, verse 4. This is what we get to do on Thursday. I said get to do. I hope that by the time I'm done, maybe by the time Thursday rolls around, you say to yourself, I get to do this. I don't have to do this. I hope you don't go with grumbling, oh, yeah, pastor wants me to be okay, you know, got a lot better things to do on Thursday. That's a little cold out tonight. That might be rain on us. I don't know. I don't want to go. I pray that you'll just say to yourself, man, I can't wait for that day. Because look, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. What an incredible situation. Love this part. He's praying, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that's attacking us. How many know the army that's attacking us? And we're not by any means the brunt of the attack that's going on in the cities and towns of the United States. But beware. Coming soon to a theater near you, there's trouble brewing. And I want to be the people that stand against it and keep it out of Saddleback Valley. I don't want this junk. I think we have a chance to make a choice. Our choice is easier, actually, because of our circumstances, but the danger's vast. A vast demonic army is attacking the entire United States and the whole world, for that matter. Like, sometimes, I don't know what it is. It's as if some sort of strange drug is on our people. The thing that you see in the elections today, the anger, that's some of the anesthetic wearing off. People are worried. Folks, San Bernardino is just up the road. Do you understand? San Bernardino is just up the road. It's not far away in a distant land. Europe seems so far away, but it just happened in San Bernardino. There's violence and all kinds of crazy things. And so we're in a new world, a new time. And so this is where we find ourselves. A vast army is attacking us. And it's not the army of people. It's not like this person or that person. It's demonic power trying to knock the United States out of, just remove them from authority in the earth. Destroy them any way they can. Nuclear bombs are the size of a suitcase now. Understand? It's a serious time. The church can't be sleeping in the middle of this. For we have no power to face this vast army on our own that's attacking us. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I like that line. So we're not sure exactly how to solve all these problems, but here's our work. We just pursue God about it. Like the widow and the judge. We don't know how to solve all this. You know? Take your best run at it, you know? You know what I mean? And we put so much emphasis on these campaigns. Do you think either one of those guys is going to be able to figure all that out? I laugh about the commentators on the news trying to get everybody to outline their plans all specifically. Are you kidding me? Who has a plan against half this stuff? San Bernardino, you had a plan against that? Come on. You see what I'm saying? It's like an inner tube. You push it down on one side and it just pops up on the other. You're trying to calm, you know. We need a spiritual revival and only the church can deal with this. Because we're dealing with demonic things and only the church, a praying church, can deal with this. Only a unified together church can deal with this. That's why we need these meetings. Right? That's why we need Azusa. It's actually not even a choice anymore. It's getting too serious. Maybe we could have lollygagged a few years ago, but I don't think it anymore. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. You know, if I don't do another thing at this meeting or any of the other gatherings, but I just stand there with my wife and my kids, and I'm just standing there. That's it. That's all I need to do. I'm there acknowledging the Lord, you know, and if others pray, I'm just amening them. If I have a part, I did last year, but if I do, it doesn't matter. Just, I'm there. I'm counting. Lord, count me, because I'm in here interceding for this whole mess in our area. And then the answer comes from God. You know what? You're not even going to have to fight this battle. This is what I'm trying to say. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. And it looks like they're going to go out and face them and go fight. But they don't go fight. Here's what they do, which is so awesome. Because I want to go shoot something. I want to go do something, right? But look at this. Verse 21, after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. Now, you understand, they're in Jerusalem behind this huge walled city. Jerusalem was one of the hardest cities in the world to break into. So the answer from the Lord is, get out from your city, just go out there and put some guys out there singing ahead of you. They'll sing and they'll dance ahead of you as you go out with your army. Get out and expose yourself to this vast army. You're in Jerusalem safe. Now you go out there. But listen. Verse 22. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Could the church sing their way, worship their way, pray their way into victory and leaven this area? Yeah, absolutely. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they also helped destroy one another. In other words, the Lord's enemies destroyed themselves. And everybody's really happy. The end of it was they all returned joyfully to Jerusalem. They didn't fight anything. All they did was gather the plunder. Is that amazing or what? Now those weapons, they still work. That's why it's so exciting to have a day like we're going to have. Those weapons still work. They still work. Worship and praise. We're going to worship 2 hours. And we're going to pray 2 hours. You come for any or part of it. Just show up with your wives, your little ones, and not your wives, sorry. Your wife and your husband. And hold hands with your little ones, right? And pray. I'll just finish with this passage. 1 Timothy 2. Here's a strange passage. This one, I don't know how many people even know this passage. Because with all the rhetoric and all the stuff going on, even here in the church, I wonder how many people even read this part. You know, I am not the least bit worried about this election. I'm going to vote for the one I think's the best, but I have no, you know, preconceptions about where that person is going to take us. You know what I mean? Because the enemies that we're facing are deep. And I'm going to try to choose the right one, use my wisdom and everything. But I'm telling you, my first call is to pray for all leaders that are in authority now and all that will be in authority. And I pray like crazy for the elections. You know what I pray all the time? Lord, put godly people in place. Put the right person, the most gifted, skilled person, put them in place. You should be praying that every day of your life. Because there's great people that are rising. Great people in the congressional area and all over the place, even judges, all kinds of great people. We just got to pray them into the right space, right? It's really possible. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So when our authorities in the natural are doing well, guess what we get? Peaceful and quiet lives. That's why part of our prayer life should be focusing. You should be praying whatever you think about Obama, pray for him constantly. I pray a prayer over him all the time. Lord, channel his heart like water. Channel the king's heart like water. Channel his heart. Give him good advice. Give him good advisors. Help the military. I pray for them all the time. You know what? God even likes this kind of prayer. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Whoa. So you mean I pray for my authority figures and has also not only something to do with the peace in my country, but also has to do with salvation in my country. Because good government provides an atmosphere for salvation. Just see that all over the world, don't we? These places where you can't have no freedom of religion, nothing, you know, just taking away liberty. So it's really important praying for all those who are in authority. We can come shamelessly, with audacity, with a swagger, with a not a religious swagger, but a confidence in our God to take care of these things. And oh man, when we band together in these kind of places, what are the possibilities? They are unlimited. I love the Saddleback Valley. I love Orange County. And I want it to do better and better, not worse and worse. I don't want to be wringing my hands. I want to be declaring positive things, rejoicing over it, singing over it. And also for all of our families and individuals. I want us to do better, not worse. I believe it's absolutely possible. And I believe this message on the shameless audacity of prayer is one of the key things. Why don't we stand up? I love those words so much. You could translate that boldness, but shameless audacity. You know, I just think of that widow. And you know, I just think in this moment, because I've preached this message, be bold about anything. But tonight, I believe there's an anointing to break down strongholds, to actually declare things over your own life in this space that we have. I want to just think about an area where you feel like the people in Jehoshaphat's time, maybe over your personal life, where something won't break through. It's as if something is holding you down. It's as if something is attacking you. You haven't been able to break through. It could be a financial issue. It could be an issue with your health. It could be an issue with that's just driving you crazy about getting married, or you know, or your marriage that exists now. It could be any area. But we face these enemies in our individual lives. And because I've preached this message, I believe the prayer of faith just went like that. And I just think if you have something that's in your face that you need to be delivered from, you need God to bring a victory, I believe that you could sing and pray your way to victory even tonight. I believe that there's a little space here. Whenever we preach the Word of God about something, faith rises. And whenever faith rises, better watch out. Because God uses this currency of faith to do supernatural things in the realm we cannot see. How did Israel sing their way to victory? They're singing, and all the enemies of God are killing themselves, literally. That's a battle being won up there. You know, I'm just going to ask the Lord to do this. But I want to ask you tonight that you would take our enemies out over specific areas, in Jesus' name. And I can see faith in the room. I see faith in the room. I think there's faith here. And I just encourage you to exert it just by coming to the front. Why don't you just come to the front if you've got an enemy that you need to deal with? I'm sure we have small ones and big ones and all shapes and sizes, but think of yourself as standing like that widow right in the gap and talking to the judge of the whole earth. The great thing about that parable is he talked about the unjust judge, but you get to talk to a just judge who actually is very happy to give you mercy in the time of need. So, Lord, we come in with boldness and confidence. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how much resistance there's been. I don't care how long we've suffered. Let today be an anointing, Lord, to break the heavy yoke, to do something new in our life, to see it begin to spring up in front of our eyes, not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit, Almighty God, by the name of Jesus Christ on our lips. Fill us with encouragement, boldness, Lord, not just tonight, but every night. And I pray tonight, very specific things that we're worried about, things that are attacking us, things that are got us pinned down. I pray you would release captives tonight. I pray you set us free tonight. I pray in the name of Jesus that you set it free, our entire area. Even as we gather, Lord, we pray in advance for this national day on Thursday. Cause, Lord, there to be a shaking and a rumbling in the heavens. Cause this mighty revival. Heal the divorce situations and the drug situations and the death in our area. Heal the cancers and all the rest, Lord. And come, mighty God, like a flood. Give us the desires of our heart, our dreams for other people. Courage, strengthen in every way. Release a torrent of holy prayer and intercession and shameless audacity before your throne and worship. Amen.